Well, a very warm welcome again to our Easter service. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning. Let's pray together as we come to God's word about the resurrection this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please may that be true for us this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Easter week is a contrast of light and darkness. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the world certainly feels like quite a dark place at the moment. We hear of new atrocities being revealed every day in the heart of Europe and Ukraine, something that few of us could have ever foreseen in recent times. And away from the headlines in Ukraine, there are continuing wars in Syria, Yemen, and Congo. And many of us are still struggling with or just coming out of the grief and the suffering of the COVID pandemic of these past 2 years. We long for some hope, for some light in the midst of this darkness, don't we? And Good Friday of Easter week acknowledges the reality of that darkness. It doesn't sweep it under the carpet. But it says that God loved us so much that he entered into that darkness, that he took it upon himself. And Easter Sunday tells us, crucially, that God has actually conquered that darkness. And this morning, I just want us to be convinced of that, that God has conquered the darkness of our world by noticing two things in this famous passage that we've just had read, where the skeptical disciple Thomas meets the risen Jesus Christ. We're going to focus particularly on verses 24 to 31. And I want us to see the evidence for the resurrection of Christ and the life that his resurrection brings. So first, let's have a look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And the final three chapters of John's Gospel are full of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And John focuses on three main areas of evidence. First, he highlights that Jesus really died. It was a very public execution at the hands of Roman professionals. And in that first reading we had this morning, there are two very public establishment figures who are mentioned. They're from the Jewish ruling council, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They're identified as the ones who actually buried the body. A second area of evidence is that 3 days later, the tomb in which they laid him was for some reason empty. And verses 1 to 11 of chapter 20 emphasize that there was eyewitness testimony to the fact this tomb was empty. And here it comes particularly from John, from Peter, and from Mary Magdalene. And then there's a third area of evidence, which is the resurrection appearances of Christ to multiple eyewitnesses at different times in different places. And it's that area of evidence that this passage about Thomas focuses on this morning. And we'll be looking at verses 24 to 31. Do turn it up in your orders of service. Earlier in chapter 20, John records that there was a group of disciples that saw the resurrected Jesus on the Sunday evening after the first Good Friday. But do you notice in verse 24 in our passage, we discover that for some reason Thomas wasn't there in that first group who saw the risen Christ. We don't know why. Perhaps he was up to some Sunday night activities at home. I don't know what you get up to on Sunday nights. Maybe you read the newspapers. Maybe you tidy your sock drawer. But just imagine how frustrated and cross you would be that you'd realise that you'd missed out on probably the greatest moment in history because you were doing your ironing or something like that. At verse 25, the disciples tell Thomas that they've actually seen Jesus. But Thomas is adamant. Do you notice that he's not going to believe in the resurrection without physical evidence? Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails, place my finger into the mark of his nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I think Thomas is the kind of eyewitness that we want working on our behalves, don't we? If we want to be persuaded by the evidence, this is exactly the kind of person we need. He's the stubborn skeptic who insists on checking out the evidence thoroughly. And then, in verses 26 and 27, it's the following Sunday. It's a week later. And Jesus appears to them all again in a locked room. And this is exactly the evidence that Jesus then offers to Thomas. And Thomas is clearly so overwhelmed by the physical presence of Jesus then, is that he just blurts out, "My Lord and my God." It's actually the clearest and boldest recognition of Jesus as God in all of the Gospels. And yet it comes from the lips of someone who moments before was resolutely saying, "I'm not going to believe without physical evidence." So there and then, our cool-headed skeptic, he's been overwhelmed by the evidence that's standing right in front of him. Interestingly, John uses this word seeing or see, I counted 13 times in chapter 20. He keeps repeating this see, see, see. Now, why is that? Well, I think he wants us to be convinced that these first disciples actually saw the risen Christ. It wasn't. We had that poem at the beginning in the inside cover of your orders of service. Do come back to it later on. It's the most wonderful poem by John Updike. And in it, he emphasizes the importance of the physical resurrection of Christ. It's not just sort of some nice idea that the Bible talks about. They actually saw the risen Christ. But you might be saying, okay, I'm sure I would have believed it too if I'd been there 2,000 years ago. But, you know, here we are now. We're so removed from the events in time and geography. How can I really believe it without seeing Jesus in person? Well, do you see what Jesus says? This is a stunning phrase in the second half of verse 29. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus clearly thinks that by the time he's finished appearing to multiple people in multiple places, people will be able to believe in him without actually seeing them, being there in person. And John thinks this too, and that's why he's recorded this eyewitness evidence for us. Please have a look at verses 30 and 31, because here John basically gives the reason for why he's written his gospel. Verse 30, to paraphrase, Jesus did many other signs that I haven't recorded in this gospel. But verse 31, I've recorded these signs in all of the gospel and including the resurrection of Jesus, so that you might believe. Now, I don't know whether this comes to you as a bit of a surprise this morning, but Christian belief is based on evidence. John and the gospel writers present us with eyewitness evidence about Jesus Christ so that we might believe in him. And this eyewitness evidence that we've got in John's gospel is reliable. Why is it reliable? Well, it's reliable for the first reason. It's reliable because it comes from a man, Thomas, like the other disciples, who wasn't actually expecting the resurrection of Christ. According to Jewish belief, you didn't expect the resurrection of an individual in history or the Messiah in history. They believed in a general resurrection of all people at the end of time. It wasn't expected. It's also reliable evidence because, let's face it, it portrays the disciples in a distinctly unflattering light. You know, they're all here as skeptics. They're not sort of rewriting history afterwards and sort of saying, oh yeah, we did really get it all along. But actually, it's just, you can see that it's telling the truth. They're not portraying themselves in a very flattering light. They didn't believe until they did actually see him. It's also reliable evidence because these eyewitnesses then spent the rest of their lives proclaiming the truth about the risen Christ all over the Roman Empire and ending up dying to do so. Now, people don't die for what they know to be a lie and a conspiracy. These gospel accounts of the risen Christ are ones that we can believe in today. They're reliable eyewitnesses. They're written down within the lifetime of these eyewitnesses, within sort of 30, 40, 50 years. And we can know that they've been reliably then handed down to us today, 2,000 years later, because we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts to cross-check against. So we know that what was written down then is what we've got today. It's been accurately transmitted. So this Easter, why not read one of these four gospel accounts, or all four gospel accounts of the resurrection and the death of Christ, and follow that evidence where it leads? There's a couple of booklets at the back, actually, on your way out. Please do take these. They look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. There's no need to make a donation for them. Please just take them on your way out today. They go into more detail than what I can do now. Or another option is to join us at a Christianity Explored course. Over three Wednesday evenings here in May, we're going to examine the evidence of Jesus' life and his death, who he was, what he came to do, in more detail, and why we can believe with real confidence. It's a small group course. It's all designed around questions and discussion. No questions off the table. So do please have a chat to me afterwards if you'd be interested in that. There are these cards in your pews. Do sign up. There's a way that you can sign up for that, to send an email to Roselle. That's the point I want us to see from this passage. The first point is that we can believe in the risen Christ because of the disciples' reliable eyewitness evidence, particularly seen in the disciple Thomas. Secondly, I want us to see the life that this resurrection of Christ brings to us, the result of it for us. And it comes at the end of verse 31. John says that by believing in the resurrected Christ, we may have life in his name. And from the very beginning of John's gospel, John has been explaining what this life is. It's not just some sort of generic idea. First, it means forgiveness of sins and the deliverance from God's judgment. And Jesus has been explaining all the way through the gospel that he will bring that forgiveness, that deliverance, by laying down his life as the shepherd for the sheep in the place of his people. He'll be dying because the penalty of sin is death, and he's going to die in the place of his people. And the resurrection proves that, again, these weren't some sort of nice words, empty promises from Jesus. His resurrection proves that it's actually true, that these sins were paid for, that death couldn't hold him. If the penalty for sin is death, then if he's risen again, then he's dealt with those sins. The resurrection, if you like, if you can picture it, is God's stamp in history. It's proof that sins are paid for in full. Whoever we are, wherever we've been, whatever we've done in our lives, here today on Easter Day 2022, we can know that our sins truly are forgiven if we trust in Christ because he died and he rose. And perhaps that's something that we need to hear this Easter. Second, life in John's gospel means eternal life, a life of knowing God that starts in this life and carries on into eternity. I don't know if you saw the cover story in last weekend's Sunday Times magazine. It was Jeremy Clarkson doing a piece about his own death, and he was very open and honest about his fear of his own death. And he admitted in the middle of that article that he didn't have any hope of a life beyond this one. This is what he wrote in the middle of that piece. "It's not that I believe that I'm going to a better place. I don't. I know I'm going to be in a hole where I shall rot, and I shall be there forever, or at least until a property developer decides he needs the graveyard for a new housing estate, and then I'll be landfill." Now, perhaps he sums up how many of us feel in secular Western society about death. On the one hand, deep down, we all have this longing for eternity and our search for meaning and satisfaction and loving relationships in life all cry out for an eternity that must be a reality. We can't believe that these things all come to an end. And yet, on the other hand, I think many of us think, like Jeremy thinks, that, oh, well, maybe this is just wishful thinking. But you know what? The resurrection of Christ in history is proof that our longing for eternal life isn't just wishful thinking. See, the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament isn't presented as some nice sort of spiritual idea for wishful thinkers, but actually it's historical fact for everybody. Shakespeare's Hamlet famously described death as the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. But actually, because of Jesus Christ, that's no longer true. Here is someone who has been through death and has risen to eternal life. So I wonder, are you fearful of your own death this morning? It's a very understandable fear to have. Well, this Easter, you can have a sure and certain hope of eternal life, of a life beyond this life, if you put your trust in the one who has gone through death already. Because he has conquered death, he's got the power to bring you through death as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we can receive life in his name. It's the assurance of sins paid for. It's the prospect of eternal life. And finally, as I close, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of God's power one day to reverse all that is wrong in our world now, where we started, the darkness of our world. At the very end of the Bible, this same Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation of a whole world made new, where there will be no more war, no more disease, no mourning, no crying, no pain, and no death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof now that that's no mere empty wishful thinking promise. It's like a star shining in the midst of our darkness now, reminding us that it's true. Towards the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, there's this brilliant moment when the hobbit, Samwise Gamgee, in the midst of the darkness and evil of the land of Mordor, he catches a brief glimpse of a star through the dark clouds up above him. And this is how Tolkien describes that moment. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Because Jesus Christ has been through death in history, he has the power not only to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life, but he has the power to bring new life to the whole creation one day too. And in the midst of our present darkness, this is the true and the great hope of Easter. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus rose bodily from the grave that first Easter. And we thank you for that eyewitness testimony of Thomas and the other disciples, so that we can have sure faith now in his resurrection. And we thank you that his resurrection is for us a star shining in our darkness, testifying to forgiveness of sins, to eternal life, and to the renewal of all things in him. And we ask, please help us to put our faith in him, the risen Christ, this Easter. Amen.